Hello, everybody, and welcome in to eBible Fellowship's continuing Bible studies into the book of 1 Samuel, heard at this very same time, Monday through Friday. And we thank you for being with us wherever you are and however you're listening to us, either through eBible Fellowship's webcast audio or through Skype or perhaps through Pal Talk or even over the phone. And we pray that the Lord's blessings will be with us over the next 30 minutes or so as we now prepare to open our Bibles and introduce Chris McCann. Good evening, Chris.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome to our Bible study in the book of 1 Samuel. Presently, we're in chapter 2, and I'll begin reading from verse 2. There is none holy as Jehovah, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For Jehovah is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry cease, so that the barren has borne 7, and she that has many children is wax feeble. And we'll stop reading there. Now, in our last study, we were looking at the word rock that we find in verse 2, neither is there any rock like our God. And we saw how this word very definitely points to God himself. It is a word we can see very plainly that indicates strength and power and steadfastness, and just the tremendous security also that God brings to his people. He is our rock. He is the rock of our salvation, each child of God could say. And I think it says in Deuteronomy chapter 32, and we've looked at several verses that that speak of God as the rock. In verse 15, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. In verse 18, of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And then if we continue on a little further in the passage, in verse 28, for they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How should one chase 1,000, and 2 put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them, and Jehovah had shut them up? For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. You see, here God is contrasting the rock of Israel, those that are void of counsel, that do not have understanding in them. And this was a problem in Old Testament days, during the time of the congregation of Israel, as God chose them to be his outward representation to the peoples of the world, to the kingdoms of earth. And of course, it's a problem in the New Testament age with the churches and congregations, where they have developed other kinds of gospels, other kinds of doctrines, and therefore they have their own rock. And yet for the true believer, no, our rock is the rock of our salvation. It is the God of the Bible, and everything that he declares in his word, this is our gospel, This is what we stand on. We do not add to it. We do not subtract from it. And we do not try to go around certain verses as many do with their doctrines, like the free will doctrine. You know, there's an expression of bobbing and weaving. I think it's used of boxers and how they have to duck in order to miss a punch, and they have to bob their head and weave their body in and out and dance around in order not to be hit. And that's a pretty good description of how many theologians and many pastors and many elders and many teachers in the churches today go into the Bible in their Bible study. They have their gospel, the free will gospel. They have their doctrine. And it's not only true of this doctrine, it's true of many doctrines. And then when verses are in their path, when they encounter a scripture that contradicts their conclusion, such as far as free will, John 1, verse 13, that says that the one who's born again is not born by the will of man or the will of the flesh. God rarely gets so specific and so definitive, and yet he addresses the free will gospel in one verse and specifically states that those that are born again are not born by the will of man. There is the answer to anyone who thinks that you can accept Christ and get yourself born again or whatever. And yet how many pastors have preached on John 1, verse 12, where it speaks of those that received him and believed, and they omit verse 13, which is a part of the context. It explains verse 12. They just omit it. They ignore it. They avoid it. In other words, bobbing and weaving. They don't want to be touched by that because, to use the analogy, it would be a knockout to their false gospel. And they would have to receive correction. But the problem is they like that teaching. They like that kind of a gospel. They want to be in control. They want to be in charge of when they can get saved. The ones teaching it enjoy that. They like that. That's a spiritual merchandise you can peddle pretty well. you can sell that pretty easily to people. You can fill whole stadiums selling that kind of product. That all you have to do is be moved enough and stirred enough within and come down that aisle and be filled with emotion and shed a few tears, and salvation is within your reach as soon as you reach out and accept Christ. Oh, that's too wonderful for the authorities of the churches, for the leaders of the congregations to pass up. How can they give up that kind of control, glamorous spiritual product of peddling salvation to people? And how can they also give it up when that's what the people want, with tingling ears, and they want to be told that it's all in your hands? This is what it's come to in the congregations of the churches. It's not that we have churches filled with broken-hearted individuals or with those that are desirous to do the will of God. No, it's on the contrary. We have people who are just as rebellious and in their sins as the leaders of the churches. And they want this kind of product to be offered to them so that they can have control of their salvation, rest in their own will. And they like that. They like that maybe they can convince others and they can bring this salvation to their own families. And yet it's all their rock. It's not the rock of the Bible. It's not the rock of true salvation. It's their rock. It's what they have developed and the salvation that they say the Bible teaches when the Bible doesn't teach it. And actually their rock is, as it says here, is not as our rock. No, their rock will desert them. Their rock will not be a rock of ages, eternal in nature, giving them that everlasting security of a firm foundation. But their rock they'll find when the storm comes and they think they built their house upon a rock, their rock will crumble to sand and it will quickly fade away and their house will crumble. Well, this is another place where we find that word rock. And if you remember, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10 and look at those verses again, because I can't get over it. Excuse me. I just can't get over how clear God sometimes is with instructing us on how to understand the Bible. And here in 1 Corinthians 10 is one of the rare occasions in the Bible where God pulls back the curtain and he reveals the truth of how we should always be studying the Word of God, what we should always be looking for. And he says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat." Now that's a reference to the manna. And technically, I suppose someone could still try to maintain, they could try to maintain that it's just a reference to eating the heavenly manna, spiritual meat, even though that's not what God is referring to. He's talking about Christ partaking of the bread of heaven, and the manna typified that. But we'll allow him that. But in verse 4, there's no other way around it. It says, "And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." And here is a beautiful peek. It's a beautiful view into the underlying gospel message of the whole Bible. Because if you go back to Exodus 17, as we read in the last study, or in Numbers, or wherever you find that Moses smote the rock and the water gushed out, and you're not going to find anywhere in the historical narrative that it speaks of spiritual water. It doesn't say that spiritual water came rushing out of the rock. It just says water. And it doesn't say in the historical information that God has given us in these accounts in the Old Testament that that rock was Christ. It says it nowhere. And yet here God is, he's filling it out. Once again, He's aiding us and helping us, because we're so limited. We have severe limitations in our ability to understand the Bible. And without God, we can't understand anything. And so Jesus came and during his period of ministry, he spoke many parables, and without a parable, he did not speak. Now, you would think that based on that alone, we would get the idea. Here is God, and God makes a point of indicating that Jesus is the Word made flesh. And what is the Word? The Bible, the law of God, the Old Testament, and then the New Testament. And how does the Word speak? How does Jesus speak during his time of ministry? In parables. He speaks in heavenly, earthly stories that have heavenly meaning again and again and again, to the point that God says, without a parable, he did not speak. Even when having common conversation with the apostles, and he would admonish them because of a failure I can't remember it exactly. I think they had forgotten to bring bread. And so there, Jesus used that as an opportunity to warn about the leaven of the Pharisees. And he was warning about the teaching of the Pharisees, but the disciples thought it had to do with their failure to bring physical bread. And just so often, Christ would speak that way, and in all of the time of his ministry, he was teaching us repetitively, again and again, I am the Word, I speak in parables, you must decipher, you must dig into the parable to find out what the different things mean in order to understand me, the Word. And now God here in 1 Corinthians 10 is referring back to historical books that were not written as parables. He's not referring to Proverbs in 1 Corinthians 10. He's not referring to the Song of Solomon, which also is really written as a proverb. He's not referring to the book of Job, as a couple of times, at least in the book of Job, we read that Job continued his parable. He's not referring to several other writings in the Old Testament that forthrightly told us in advance that they were parabolic. No, he's referring to the historical books, to the Law of Moses, the Pentateuch, and there he's saying that there was spiritual drink, spiritual meat, and the rock was Christ. Now, I think I referred to this in the last study, but let's go to Galatians 4. And it says in verse 21, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? So God is making reference to the law of God, and he's actually going to refer to Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and their children, and we can read about that in the book of Genesis. So for one thing, this tells us that the law of the Bible is not just the Ten Commandments, it's not just Deuteronomy and commandments, stipulations, the judgments of God that are listed, thou shalt do this and thou shalt not do that. That's not the law exclusively. It's part of the law. But the law, according to this, would be Genesis. And actually, we can prove from the Bible that all Scripture is called the law. The whole Bible is God's law book. But here, specifically, the question is asked of Genesis, do ye not hear the law? As Christ would often say when giving a parable, let him who has ears hear. And I think it's said of the book of Revelation when God addresses the churches. And it goes on to say in verse 22 of Galatians 4, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory?" Now, just because God says they were an allegory, we should never think it means that they weren't true, that these things did not actually happen, that they were not historical. They were. They were true historical events that took place. But in allowing these things to happen and bringing about these circumstances and these events, God used them as an occasion to teach the gospel. And this would be known as a historical parable over against a parable that Christ would speak. Jesus would tell a story that was not true, that is, it did not historically happen, like the rich man and Lazarus. That's a parable. And it's not based, or it is not speaking of historical facts. But here, when God is referring us to the law, he's referring to historical facts. And he is using those facts to teach an underlying spiritual meaning. Which things are an allegory, it says in Galatians 4:24, "For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate has many more children than she which has a husband." And that statement there actually relates to something we read in our reading of 1 Samuel 2 that maybe we'll be able to get into a little later, a little bit. But once again, we see that God breaks into the historical scene that we read in Genesis, or that we read in Exodus with the smiting of the rock, or in Numbers, and he breaks in and he says, "All right, now here let's see what's really going on spiritually." And then he tells us. Now, how could God do this in so often as he's done? And he even does it with plain statements. Remember, there's a law given in Deuteronomy. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And then in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul was moved to write, does God take care for oxen? Does he write it because of oxen? Or does he write it for our sakes? Our sakes, no doubt, Paul writes. And then he goes on to explain the spiritual meaning of why God gave the law, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, a single verse. And so we can piece these things together, and no, we can't find reference to everything. You know, God does expect us to finally put it together. He expects us to learn and to realize this is how I wrote the Bible. You know, it's kind of like a teacher in a classroom, and the teacher is teaching the students how to do the math problems or whatever the teacher's teaching, and does several of them for the students. And that's what God has done here in Galatians 4 and 1 Corinthians 10. He's done the homework for us. He's done the digging for us. We don't have to dig to find out the rock is Christ. We don't have to find out the water is spiritually representing the water of the gospel. And we don't have to dig to find out who Hagar or Sarah represent. They represent the two covenants. He's done the work. And God and Jesus did this with parables. He would speak a parable, and several times he would explain the parable. In some cases, he did not explain the parable, but he explained it in order that we could know all parables, not all parables only that he spoke, but all parables, meaning the Bible itself. And so here is God, and he's done our homework for us. He's given us the answer like a teacher has, and now he directs us, go ahead to the rest of the Bible, and just as you did it here, just as I showed you, just as I gave you the illustration, and I worked it out for you, and I gave you the answer, now take that same formula, take that same methodology, and go over there where I did not do it for you. Just be careful. Remember, compare spiritual with spiritual, and make sure all your conclusions harmonize, and look for that underlying gospel meaning. And go ahead, and also, since he's the teacher, I will be there, he tells us, doesn't he? God tells us that if you ever struggle, if you ever find it hard to understand something, God gives us the wonderful and really glorious privilege of being able to go to him, and we can ask him for help, just like a student can ask a teacher. And we can say, oh, Lord, I understand this, but I don't understand this other thing. And this passage over here, well, it's it's just beyond me. I don't understand any of it. Can you help me? Now, God, I'm sure, will help us often, but on occasion, he may not. And it could be just like a student who is in the first year of college. Well, you can't be taught everything that a senior would know. You're going to have to put more study in, and in the proper time, then you'll learn these other things. But you know, that is really, let's look at that idea, because we can get discouraged, and I know I have, when we lack understanding, and we just don't know what the Bible's saying. And there's so much in the Bible, and still a lot of scripture that we don't know what it's saying. It's easy to get discouraged. And let me just say this, and I know I'm speaking for a number of people, especially today when Mr. Camping is out of the picture, when he's not teaching, he's not on the open forum to ask. You know, God greatly favored him, and God gave him a wonderful ability to understand the Bible, and he was a great resource for us because he had opportunity to and time to do a great deal of study, and God opened up many, many things to him, and so we could go to him either in person or by the phone or however. And often his studies answered our questions without us even asking, and we could ask him, and it would save us a great deal of trouble. Well, it's true, Mr. Camping's not in the picture, but the one who gave Mr. Camping all the answers is still here. He's still available, and he's still present. Remember when Joseph was in prison, and the baker and the butler had dreamed a dream, and they were troubled by the dream because they didn't understand it. And it says in Genesis 40, in verse 5, and they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning, and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. Now that's a very important verse. Interpretations belong to God. And then, later Pharaoh has a dream, and he's also troubled by it. And we don't have time tonight, unfortunately, but Pharaoh wanted to praise Joseph, and Joseph said, he pointed to God as the one who is able to show Pharaoh these things. And in other words, we still have God himself, and any one of us, any child of God, any believer, can go to him, and we can ask him for help, and about a verse, about a chapter, about anything that's troubling us, and we can say, oh Lord, I there's no interpreter of this. No man can help me. And look at the day we're living in. Even family radio and the great blessing that was is no help anymore at this time, presently. But I know that you are there, O Lord, and can you not show me, and will you not open my understanding to these things? Well, let's stop here, and we'll pick up our study in 1 Samuel once again tomorrow evening.
You've been listening to eBible Fellowship's Chris McCann with his continuing studies into the book of 1 Samuel. These studies are heard every Monday through Friday night at this very same time over Pal Talk, over Skype, over eBible Fellowship's webcast audio, or over the phone. Lord willing, we'll have another Bible study for you tomorrow night into the book of 1 Samuel. And until then, may the Lord's perfect will be done. Good night.